Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So since the outbreak of COVID-19, for the church, everything has changed, but in another way, nothing has changed. So everything has changed as far as our activities and programs and our ability to gather together. So that has changed, but what has not changed is our mission. Our mission is to glorify God in all we do. Our mission is to make God look good in the world. That hasn't changed. Our vision has not changed, that we want to develop Jesus followers. We want to help you develop as a Jesus follower who then becomes a difference maker for a world of people far from God. One thing we've done is we've kind of moved away from making a lot of announcements. It's all available online on the app. You can see it there, but I would have you pay attention to what we're offering during the week. Just about every night of the week on our online platforms, you're going to see some develop classes. We want you to develop to be like Jesus. Those opportunities are there. Please take advantage of those. In July, I'll be teaching a class on the Pilgrim's Progress. This is a book written by John Bunyan in the late 1600s. And in the time it's been in print, it has been the best-selling book in the English language outside of the Bible, okay? This is very popular. And what it is, I compare it to a travel book. You know, if you go to a country you've never been before, you buy a travel guide, it tells you what to expect. This is like a Christian travel guide. This is, if you're moving your life toward Christ, as we're going toward heaven, as we're on this pilgrimage, here's what you can expect. So I first read this book about 13 years ago. I've read it probably a dozen times. But recently studying it, I came across a quote by David Wells, and he says this, and he uses a word, he defines a word we don't use much anymore, worldliness. He says, worldliness is anything in a culture that makes sin look normal and righteousness look odd. When I heard that quote, it was like a lightning strike. I mean, that was just so well crafted. Worldliness is when sin begins to look normal and righteousness, a right relationship with God, begins to look odd. So would we just acknowledge that we live in a worldly world? We live in a world where we normalize sin. Some examples, anger. Anger has been normalized, that even our leaders are talking in such angry tones. Listen, I think as Jesus followers, we need to be aware of that and to realize that is not normal, that is not right. And as followers of Jesus, we should not be people of anger, we should be people of peace. Sexuality. Sexuality has been idolized, that you are defined by how you define your sexuality. As followers of Jesus, we're very careful with sexuality, not to toy with it, but to keep it in its proper place, in its proper perspective. And so in culture, in the world, let's not be surprised we live in a worldly world where sin is normalized and righteousness, a right relationship with others and God, that just looks odd. Okay, so I can live with that. I think most of us can live with that. The world is the world, okay? Where we should be concerned is when worldliness finds its way into the church and finds its way into our individual lives, where sin begins to look normal and righteousness begins to feel odd. So we're doing this teaching series of You People, and don't worry, we're coming to the end. We're going to do a few more installments of this, but this is, you know, if a pastor and if I could say anything I wanted to the church, and not just You People, but I'm in this group as well, what could I say if I could say anything? And this is probably the message I've agonized more over than all the others, and it's this. When did it become okay to be a Christian and not behave like a Christian? When did it become okay to say you believe in Jesus but not be becoming like Jesus? When did it become okay that even in the church and even in our individual lives, sin is just kind of normal and acceptable and righteousness begins to look odd? When did it become okay to be a Christian and not be becoming like Jesus Christ. I think one of my profoundest disappointments as a pastor, and this is not me, this is also talking to other pastors, that over the course of years and years serving a church and trying to push others and even myself to become like Christ, how little progress is actually being made in our character being distinct from worldliness. So 101 years ago, 1919, the Chicago White Sox were on trial for throwing the World Series, and there's an event that's probably been glamorized just a little bit, but Shoeless Joe Jackson is walking out of down a courtroom corridor, and a little boy that was a baseball fan and looked up to Shoeless Joe as a hero, he just said this, "Say it ain't so, Joe." That's where that little saying comes from. And so that disappointment, concern we have, and I hope you share it with me, of worldliness, that even in our Christian lives, sometimes sin just becomes normal and righteousness becomes odd. When did it become okay to say we believe in Jesus and not be becoming like Jesus? So I'm going to take us to a passage of Scripture today. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3. By the way, just for easy reference, we're going to be reading verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. 1 Peter 3, and then we'll skip down to verse 18. But 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter. If you remember Peter, the disciple of Jesus, who usually only opened his mouth to change feet. He was always sticking his foot in his mouth. Here he's later in life, and he has a different perspective on things. And he's talking to Christians who are having a difficult time dealing with worldliness. In fact, he starts by saying this in 1 Peter 3, 13. He says this, "Who then will harm you if you're devoted to what is right? Who then will harm you if you're devoted to what is right?" So the right answer there is nobody. You try to live your life right, nobody should try to harm you. That's the right answer. But that's not the real answer. And Peter's readers knew that. In fact, many of the people who originally read 1 Peter were Roman refugees. They were Jews who had lived in Rome, and Tiberius Caesar had kicked them out. They were seeking refuge in other places, and so they were on the run from a hateful government. These were also Christians, and if you look at the language of 1 Peter, the entire book, it talks about false accusations and threats and ignorant talk against Christians. So these Christians knew that they lived in a worldly world. That they lived in a world where sin was normalized and where righteousness would look odd. And so Peter is wanting to prepare his readers then and now for just that scenario. So I used this story just a few weeks ago, and it's rarely I use the same story again so close. If it's really good, I'll use it, you know, a couple months later. But it just fits so well here. Young dad's taking his son to learn karate. Another dad asked him, why do you want your son to learn karate? He said, so if my son is bullied, he'll know how to stand up for himself, but that he'll also carry himself in a way so that he will not be bullied. It's exactly what Peter is doing here. He says, listen, you live in a worldly world. You're going to need to know how to be bullied, how to handle that. You also need to learn how to carry yourself so that you won't be bullied by a worldly world. By living in a world where sin is normal and righteousness is odd, you need to know how to carry yourself. And so if I could sum up all of Peter's guidance that we're about to read into one big umbrella statement, it would be this, that as followers of Jesus, we should boldly develop the character of Christ. That it is not okay to be a Christian and not behave like a Christian. It's not okay to say we believe in Jesus and not be becoming like Jesus. We are to be bold in developing the character of Christ in our lives. Now, I do want to put a little warning label on this, then we're going to jump in. This becoming, this taking on the character of Christ is more than you can do by yourself. You're just not going to be able to do it, okay? We need more than that. What we need to do is we surrender, and we're going to talk about four different categories here in a minute, of how to develop our character. We need to surrender that area to Christ, to say, you know what, I've tried to control it for too long, I'm going to give it to you. And we also entrust the Holy Spirit's empowering to change us from the inside out. Remember the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Okay, it's not the fruit of the Christian. It's the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. So please understand this, that it's all about surrendering ourselves to the Lordship of Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to empower these changes. So how do we develop boldly the character of Christ in our life in a bullying world, in a world where sin is normal and righteousness is odd? Peter goes on to say this: who then will harm you if you're devoted to what is right? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. And he says this: do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. Okay? So the first stop that Peter makes in my reading of this is he says, it's about attitude. All right? If you're going to develop the character, if you're going to boldly develop the character of Christ in your life, it starts with attitude. And specifically, he mentions fear. Now, I think we need to submit all of our attitudes to Jesus. We'll come to that here in a minute. But specifically, he talks about fear, and he uses a quote from Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah was the one who originally said 800 years earlier, do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, because the Assyrian army was ready to descend on Israel and destroy everyone, okay? And people were saying, the world is coming to an end. And Isaiah and Peter remind us that, you know what, whatever attitudes are floating around outside of us, we are to have a different attitude. And we don't fear what other people fear. And we don't go through life intimidated, that we have different attitudes because we are boldly developing the character of Christ. So Martin Rinkert was a pastor, a Lutheran pastor, in the 17th century, and he lived during the 30 Years' War, and there were plagues and famines, and in one year, this Lutheran pastor did 1,400 funerals. Now, I know what I feel like after I do about 3 funerals in a week or 3 funerals in a 2-week time period. It messes with me a little bit. I have to take a step back. I have to take a breath, right? He did 1,400 funerals in a year. And toward the end of his life, he wrote a song, and it's actually a hymn that we sing around Thanksgiving. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done and in whom the world rejoices. How in the world, somebody who's seen so much negativity and death, how could he sing a song of Thanksgiving? How could he have that kind of attitude? It's all about character formation. It's all about choosing how we form our character and letting the attitude of Christ be formed in us. Listen, this is why we do church. We don't just come to church to check a box and say we attended, we sang some songs, whatever. Everything we do in the body of Christ, everything we do in the church is about forming character. Worship reminds us of who is in charge. Community reminds us of what's possible. That's the biggest benefit I've had by knowing others. I see what is possible in their lives, what God has done in other people's lives, and I say, why not my life too? So worship is remembering who's in charge. Community is remembering what's possible. Serving is remembering that life is not about me. Scripture is remembering that God has expectations of me. And everything we're doing in the church is about character formation. Trouble is, and I'm going to quote another biblical scholar here. Who he is not important, but what he says is profound. He said, at the very beginning, the church was a community of Jesus followers, a community of people who follow Jesus. But then the church went to Greece and became a philosophy, went to Rome, became an institution, went to Europe, became a culture, and went to America and became an entertainment industry. That's kind of what the church has become. Who can put on the best show, you know? It's not what this is about. If we want to boldly build the character of Christ, we need to have that character formation that exposes us to the attitudes of Jesus and how he sees the world. And as he begins to see the world, that's how we see the world. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. So I would ask you, it might not be fear is the attitude, but I think one at a time we take all of our attitudes out and we put them on the table in front of Jesus. We surrender those attitudes. We also ask for the Holy Spirit to begin that transformation process in us, because we can't do it alone. When did it become okay to be a Christian and have a bad attitude? When did it become okay to be a Christian, to believe in Jesus but not be becoming like Jesus? It starts with our attitudes. Then it goes on from there to our actions. So do not fear what they fear. Do not be intimidated. But in your heart, regard Christ the Lord as holy. And this idea here that being a Christian is more just about than about our attitudes, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, boldly developing the character of Christ, will become about our actions as well. So, person's name you don't know, Pachomius. Pachomius was a Christian in the 300s AD. Christianity had just become legal in the Roman Empire, but the Roman Empire was in a little bit of disarray, and what the Roman Empire started doing was conscripting soldiers to serve. So if you didn't volunteer for the Roman army, a group would come through, round up all the young men, and ship them away, right? So that happened to Pachomius. He was shipped away and was traveling up the Nile and came to Thebes, and they were thrown into a holding cell until the ship could come along and take them further up toward Rome. But as this young man, Pachomius, is in a prison cell in Thebes, these people come in and they start giving food and water to the people being held to serve in the Roman army. And he asked somebody with him, he said, "Who are these people? Who are these people?" He said, "These people are Christians, and they believe in one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and they believe of serving others in His name." Pachomius said, "It was like a fire was lit inside of me, that I too wanted to live like that, and I too wanted to know this one God that would cause other people to act like this." And so Pachomius, the story goes on that he eventually got out of the Roman army and returned to Thebes and sought out Christians. He had never heard of Christians before, but their actions were so powerful, he had to know about this God. Let me just ask you straight out. Do your actions show any distinction at all from the culture around you, where sin is normal and righteousness is odd? I know odd is not a popular word, but maybe we should be a little bit odd, because people who are lost and people who are held captive can see that there's a different way to live. When did it become okay to believe in Jesus and not behave like Jesus? To be a Christian and not be becoming like Jesus Christ. When did that become okay? And so we should be boldly developing the character of Christ, which means it affects our attitudes, it affects our actions, it even affects our words. So Peter goes on and he says, "In your heart, set apart Christ the Lord as holy, ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have." So we hope our attitude is different. We hope our actions are different. But there comes a time where we have to use our words and we express the gospel and we share Christ with others. And here's where I want to talk about our words in two different categories. I think we need to talk about our words in general, how we speak, and then our words in reference to Jesus. So I can't tell you how many times I've had this conversation with other pastors. In fact, I've had it two times this last week with fellow pastors. We just kind of hold our head in our hands and we go, "Can you believe what some of our church people are posting on social media?" So nothing wrong with social media. Social media is morally neutral, but it's a receptacle. It holds what we put in it. Sometimes what we put in it is not really good. And quite honestly, I would challenge you, go back and read your last few months of your social media feed and see if it rings any different tone than what you would read anywhere else in the world. How are you using your words? Here's what Peter says. Your words should have the ring of hope. Hope, not hatred. Hope, not anger. Hope, not disgust. Hope, not shaming people. Hope. This is what our words should reflect. And hopefully, if we follow Jesus and we are boldly developing the character of Christ in our attitudes and actions and words, there's going to come a time where we express our faith in Jesus to somebody else. Now, here's where Christians freeze up, you know. Oh, if somebody asks me about Jesus or I talk about Jesus, I don't know what to say. Talk about your hope. Don't worry about your words. Back up. How has Jesus brought you hope? If he's not, you might want to wonder whether or not you've ever followed Jesus or not, or just playing church. But has Christ brought you hope? Talk about that. And don't worry so much about your words. Focus on the heart. Years ago, my first mission trip to Europe, I was a young dad. I was 27 years old. I just started at a church in Alabama. I was an associate pastor, and the missions pastor said, I need you to go to Spain. Go. And so I went over to a church we were partnering with in Spain. When I got there, I learned that that the church and the government were in a little bit of rub. The church had bought a property on which to build a new building, but the government was slowing things down and holding things up, and they'd even threatened to seize the property. There's tension between the Protestant church and the Spanish government at that time. So the pastor of the church said, we're going to go visit the mayor of my city, and what I want you to do is I want you to ask him for the city to free up the land, to give us what we rightfully bought. I want you to appeal as an American pastor on behalf of us. And I looked at him and I said, I'm a 27-year-old kid from Texas, my first mission trip to Europe. I don't know what to say. He said this. He said, that's okay. The mayor doesn't speak English. He only speaks Spanish. So I'm going to interpret it for you. I'm going to interpret your words. And don't worry, I'll make you say what I want you to say. And all of a sudden, the weight of the world came off the shoulder. I mean, I could give a recipe for my favorite souffle. And this pastor was going to interpret what he wanted me to say. What was important was my presence. Listen, when it comes to the hope that you have, don't quit worrying about your words. Just communicate the heart. God will make you say what he wants you to say. He has put your presence there in somebody else's life to give them hope. So let me ask you, the attitudes, we need to take them all out, put them on the table. I surrender it to you, God. I want your Holy Spirit to work in these things, to bring all of our actions, put all of our actions out on the table. You know, surrender them to Christ. Let the Holy Spirit work. To take all of our words, put all our words out on the table. Surrender them to God. Allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work in your words. This last one's going to be the toughest, because we should be boldly developing the character of Christ in our attitude and our actions and in our words and even in our reactions. This is a tough one. That our character should be becoming so much like Christ that even when we react, when we have those reflexive things, that we begin to react as Jesus would. I think this is a great sign that you're making progress in your spiritual life, that even when you react as Jesus would. Do this with gentleness and respect. So when you hear the word gentleness, I want you to think of volume. You know, considering the volume at which we speak and the volume at which we react. You know, we can react and we can overreact. Something I did, and I'm not the perfect parent, but one thing I did well, when my kids would start raising their voice and they would start yelling, and all kids kind of throttle up and they start yelling, I would talk quieter and quieter because I'd force them to listen, right? If they were going to hear what I say, they would have to be quiet and listen. I wonder if sometimes as Christians we don't need to just lower our voice a little bit. Do this with gentleness and respect. In our reactions to other people in the world, I want you to get this. Sometimes we react like this, that if somebody disagrees with me, I have to dislike them. Or if somebody disagrees with me, I have to be disgusted with them. Who says? One of my favorite sayings these days is when I'm building a relationship or I have a relationship with somebody and they become real difficult to love, I just have started saying this, well, I'm going to love them anyway. I'm just going to love them anyway, regardless of how they respond. That even our reactions begin to change. Okay, so I'm going to go off on a little bit of a tangent here. I'm an observer of culture. I've been watching what's happening around us, and I'm still learning. I got a long way to go. But have you noticed how we live in such an offense-based culture that everything somebody says offends someone? Listen, here's what I know as a communicator. I'm responsible for my intent. I should choose my words wisely. Sometimes I don't. But as a communicator, I choose my intent. How other people interpret that is really up to them. And that's where the offense culture has really taken off. It doesn't matter what somebody says. It doesn't matter what they intended. It matters how it was interpreted. And people are held accountable for things that they never meant to say. But it doesn't matter. If it's interpreted as offensive, then it doesn't matter what your intent is. Could I encourage you, as always, and this is one of the biggest reactions I think we as Christians need to guard against, is being offended. I think being easily offended is a mark of immaturity. I also think being easily offended makes you vulnerable. It makes you invulnerable to every careless word that somebody says. Is that really how you want to live your life? And just to say, you know what, I will not be easily offended by others. Again, I think we should be wise in choosing our words. And Jesus said as much. Your words reveal the content of your heart. But I also think we should be wise in the way we use our ears. You know, Jesus also said, be very careful then how you listen. And so this is the challenge for all of us. It is not okay to be a Christian and not behave like a Christian. It is not okay to say you believe in Jesus and not be becoming like Jesus. This is a complete life overhaul. Jesus did not come to make us better people. He came to make us new people. He did not come to just rescue us from death. He came to give us an entirely new life with new attitudes and new actions and new words and new reactions. And this is the journey of a lifetime. This is the pilgrim's progress as we move from this life onto the next. As we walk through a worldly world where sin looks normal and righteousness looks odd, because ultimately we're not looking at the world, we're looking at Jesus. And here's where verse 18 comes in of 1 Peter 3. Jesus died in the body. I'm trying to quote it, I messed up. For Christ also suffered and died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Since I messed it up, let me double back and let's start again. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Jesus gave everything for you to believe in Him and then to become like Him. So a great Father's Day gift that I received, and again, you won't see it on the camera on the screen, but it's a baseball card. Back in the late 60s, there was a baseball player named Darren Johnson, spelled D-E-R-O-N, like my name. And my dad, as he was selecting names, he remembered this baseball player named Darren Johnson. And in 1970, when I was born, he named me. And so I've got a 1970 Darren Johnson baseball card that's actually signed by Darren Johnson. He's no longer living, but he played with the Phillies that particular year and played third base. So, by the way, I'm really thankful my dad heard that name, because the runner-up for naming me was the name Dominic. I'm so glad he chose Darren rather than Dominic. But here's the deal. I got this baseball card, and it's a wonderful Father's Day gift. I'm named after Darren Johnson, in the sense of that he was named before me, and I was named after him. So I'm named after Darren Johnson, but I'm not named for Darren Johnson. I don't know anything about his character. I'm sure he's a nice guy, good baseball player. His stats reflect that, you know, good baseball player. So I'm named after him, but I'm not named for him. Listen, if you bear the name of Christian, you just don't wear that name. You're just not named after Jesus. You are named for Jesus. And because of that, He does not want you just to believe in Him. He wants you to become like Him. Every part of our character, no matter how normal sin becomes and no matter how odd righteousness looks, that we continue to become until we completely become like Jesus Christ. So if you've never said yes to Jesus, I want you to hear 1 Peter 3:18 again, because it speaks the gospel in a very crystallized way. For Christ died for your sins once for all, His righteousness for our unrighteousness, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body for you, but He's alive today, made alive by the Spirit. If you've never said yes to Jesus, now's the day to do that. And part of saying yes to Jesus is not just believing, it is becoming, that our attitudes, actions, words, reactions all become like him. And that's a process that continues that we call discipleship. Let's pray together right now. God, I pray for every person listening. I pray for those who are veteran Christians. We've been around church circles for a long time. Would we not lose the grand vision that is not about going to church, it's about becoming like Christ. So would you form our character, whatever attitude or action or words or reactions that we need to put out on the table and surrender to you and ask for your Holy Spirit to revitalize and restore. Make that happen. Help us to continue to become until we completely become like Jesus. For those who have never said yes to you, Christ, I pray that they would say yes right now. That Jesus, you died for us, you live again, and you promise to restore all things, including us. And the journey, the adventure, begins right now. Yes. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your presence in our homes and in this church. And you are as near us as our next breath. Thank you for that. Jesus, it is in your name that we offer our prayer. Amen. So, if you just made a decision, please go to our website, tulsafbc.org. I know this is a little bit unusual, but on the front page, it has a button for you to click and say, I've made a decision. That'll come directly to me. We'll talk this next week. If you're a first-time guest, you can also find a button there on the front page of our website. Just click on that and let us know that you're watching for the first time, and we're going to make a gift in your name to our Compassion Center in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. This is one of the deals that just by you watching today, we'll make the gift in your name to help out a young and expected mother and make a difference in somebody's life. So from your very first exposure to this church, it's not about you. It's about you serving somebody else. So those decision options are there for you. Again, I'm going to encourage you to return to campus when you're ready. Our worship is reopened. Community groups, our preschool and children's ministry, our student ministry is all open. And I would encourage you, when you're ready, we'll be here. Stay engaged, even if you're not here physically. If you're here physically, wear a mask. And I would encourage you to continue to be generous to the work of God in your family, in your neighborhood, and with this church. Now, before we worship one more time, allow me just to give us a blessing today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.